Seeking the Lord's blessing, let's turn together to Philippians and chapter 2. Paul's letter to the church in Philippi, Philippians chapter 2. And we can read together verse 9 through to the end of the verse, Matt 11. Philippians chapter 2 and at verse 9. Therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name. So the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. A significant moment in the gospel narrative is when some of the Greeks who had heard of what Jesus had done and said, came to Andrew and they said that they wanted to see Jesus. And this, of course, brings us to the great reality of how the gospel is for the world, not just the Jew, but to all peoples and all ethnicities as well, that all the peoples of the world are to hear the good news. The church is tasked with proclaiming this through what is referred to as the Great Commission, to go into all the nations. And what is to be declared is Christ and his lordship, his majesty, his wonder, his beauty, him as saviour and redeemer. And so for the soul that is seeking and longing, and the soul that is in union with Christ too, the same request remains. We want to see Jesus. And we want to see more of him. Another significant moment in the gospel record was that great day of the Mount of Transfiguration. Peter refers to it later in one of his letters by saying we were eyewitnesses to his majesty. The gospel writer Matthew tells us the experience they had, that they opened their eyes and they saw no one but Jesus. The focus of attention of faith is Christ, the realization of his identity and his preciousness, and the longing of the soul to know him and to be with him for all eternity. We considered last time of the record that is before us here, especially from verse 6 to verse 8, and we feel the weight of these words, the significance of the subject that has been discussed and been brought to us. And it leaves this deep impression of what we think of Jesus, of who he is and what he has done. And as we encounter such, we ought to come to this point where these are not just words that move us and our emotional experience and cause us to pause and to reflect, but it ought to change us, to change how we think and how we live. And this was the very purpose of which Paul wrote these words. He tells us in verse 2 that this is his desire, that we would have the same mind. And he goes on to tell us what this is in verse 5, what he's looking for. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, the longing to be like Christ. That we come to reflect in many ways of our interest in the gospel, our interest in Christ, and what we want more than anything is what is real and sincere. We reflected a little of that in this morning. What we don't want is some superficial substitute that we rest on, a mere experience or a mere profession, but that we're actually walking the hard miles of the narrow path that leads to everlasting life, that we are firmly focused upon Jesus and what he calls us to be and how he calls us to live and think, that we are moved and stirred by his example and his instruction to be the people of God and to ensure that heaven is our home. As Paul takes us on this journey, it is quite a stark trajectory that we follow. He tells us of the depths of the humiliation and abasement of our Lord. He tells us how far and how low the Lord's experience is. And then he contrasts it here in verse 9 with the exaltation. And he's taken us on this journey. And let us follow where Paul is taking us as he's trying to imprint and impress upon our minds the mind of Christ and the life of faith and what it means to follow Jesus. I want us to consider just briefly here this evening a couple of items in this regard. And first of all, that what we have here is Jesus, the Son, who is exalted. We're following this humiliation, and we see its depths. In verse 6, he did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. Not equality, but verse 7, emptying himself, rather than laying hold on what belonged to him. He empties himself. He takes this place of humiliation. We follow the depths of his experience, deeper and deeper, lower and lower, more and more abased, more and more humbled in this way. He is recording for us the reality of the activity of the love of Jesus for us. And he is presenting it to us, to our thinking, to our minds, to our hearts, to stir up our souls, that this would be effective to us, that we would be drawn more and more to be walking with our Lord and to being like Jesus. He speaks of the journey of our Lord from heaven to this earth and to the grave. He speaks in this language, the equality of God, but then he empties himself. The form of God becoming the form of the servant. He takes our flesh, our humanity, walks this world. No room in the inn, despised and rejected of men. The man of sorrow, acquainted with grief. And in verse 8, he takes us to the lowest depths of all. He humbled himself, obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. It brings us to think on the manner of which the abasement and humiliation of our own Lord and Savior is recorded for us. It's almost like it is beyond our imagination. Just how deep, just how humble, just how abased, just how much our Lord has endured and done from heaven to the cross and to the tomb. It ought to draw from us our admiration, our love, and our loyalty. And these words are presented to us in the most practical of ways, where Paul is calling the people of God to live in the freedom and liberty of Christ, that nothing can in any way close this up or enslave this kind of thinking. And here is Paul in prison in Rome, and he speaks later in this letter of joy and contentment, where all earthly comforts are taken from him, and he is able to continue in rejoicing, and he is able to encourage others in their struggles and in their difficulties. And he tells them that the key in this, in the Christian living and in the Christian identity and in the Christian congregation, and how we are to be the people of God, is that we must deal with ego. The great I am of self, of how we respond and correspond to everything and everybody and ourselves too. He doesn't want us to have some kind of petty imitation of the Christian faith. He wants us to live up to a true profession, to what it truly is to follow Jesus. Jesus says, take up your cross, deny yourself, put self to death, follow me. And Paul is continuing in the same manner, in the same call of the gospel. He says, have this mind, follow this example, be like Jesus, emptying ourselves, giving of ourselves, dealing with ego, not grasping hold of things, even if we have a right to them, but to give ourselves fully to obedience and love and Christian living. And at the heart of it is this whole concept of humility. Didn't Jesus say the same thing in Matthew chapter 18, where he says, if anyone humbles himself like this little child, he will be the greatest in the kingdom of God. Did he not show this by example in John's gospel as he washes the feet of the disciples, takes the most menial and lowest task in the whole home and amongst the household slaves, washing their feet and saying to them, I have given you an example? Where is the practical outworking of our Christian faith? Where are we following that example of the picture there for us to be washing one another's feet, of dealing with ego that is causing so many problems for ourselves and for each other in all our relationships? Where is the self-denial and cross-bearing? What does the Christian life look like? This is what it looks like. The depths of the abasement. The humiliation of our Lord. And Paul is recording it step by step by step. And he gets to this great point in verse 8 where he takes us to the cross. The lowest of all. Where he is marred beyond human semblance. That means it wasn't even recognizable that he looked like a man. He was so beaten, so in agony, so in anguish. And this is where our Lord is put to death. And then in a moment, Paul changes everything. And he says, you follow this journey. You follow the mind of Christ. This is the mind of Christ, his humility. But then what happened? Verse 9, God highly exalted him. And the contrast and the correspondence here, from the greatest depths to the greatest heights. Here the language in verse 9, highly exalted, this translation uses. The Greek word here for highly is the word hyper. He is hyper exalted. Beyond all, above all. He is exalted as the greatest of all. And Paul says, God has done this. The Father has done this. He has bestowed upon the Son and granted to the Son this great exaltation, the name that is above every name. What we see here is part of the same trajectory that Paul is recording for us. We are reminded of in the gospel that Jesus is taken from the cross and he is laid in the tomb. And after 3 days, they go to the tomb. And the angel says, he's not here. He's risen. And he is risen by the Father. And he is with the disciples. And then he ascends. And it's the Father who does this. He lifts him from the grave. He lifts him from the earth. He lifts him into heaven. He lifts him into the highest place of all to give him honor and glory and to vindicate who he is, to give him the place of majesty and reign and dignity and honor. And the New Testament is full of this. You remember in Ephesians 1, he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead, seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places, above all rule, authority, power, dominion, and every name. In Hebrews, we read together that he, after making purification for sin, he sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. It says this language again and again in the New Testament, speaking in 1 Peter chapter 3, that he has gone into the heavens at the right hand of God, all powers being made subject to him, declaring to us the magnificence of his person in this hyper-exaltation of the Son, the risen Son. Given this position, given this majesty, given the glory that belongs to him, the Father does this. He highly exalts the risen Son, the God-man, to vindicate him in this way and to give him that glory that he enjoyed with him from all eternity, to say that his name is the greatest, his reign is supreme, he is absolutely sovereign. There is no one like him, there is no one above him, no one greater than him. He is all in all, he is everything, King of kings, Lord of lords. This is your Savior. This is the Lord Jesus Christ who humbled himself in this way. God lifts him up and he hyper exalts him and he declares he is Lord, the name above every name. This is the activity of the Father recorded by Paul to declare to us the truth of the identity of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is the Father's good pleasure. In him, he finds delight. In his Son is the apple of his eye, his joy. And he sees in him his obedience, his love, his service, his fulfillment of what was being demanded of him, to make a sacrifice for sin, to be the Savior and Redeemer of his people, to go to the cross. And he embraced the cross and its shame for the joy that was set before him. The joy and the sacrifice is accepted by the Father and honored and glorified, where the Father has bestowed on him the name that is above every name and has declared that at this name, in verse 10, every knee to bow, every tongue to confess, he is sovereign over all are subject to him in submission to him, all angels, all powers, all nations, all peoples, everything in all of creation, everything is subject to him. He is the great sovereign Lord, every single mouth, every single knee. This is our Lord. This is our Savior. This is Jesus the Son exalted. And secondly, what we have too is God the Father glorified. In all that we're trying to engage our minds and our thoughts with here, there is so much of the weightiness of this language and the subject matter for us. We're trying to comprehend and appreciate these things, and we wonder. And then there is a dominant thought, a dominant theme. There is a climax. There is a full stop for us in our own thinking. In verse 11, to the glory of God the Father. Even as we seek here to affirm the majesty and sovereignty of Jesus, what dominates everything and what is interwoven in all that is before us and all that is recorded is the glory of God the Father. We think even here of the mind of Christ who was in the form of God, did not count equality a thing to be grasped. He emptied himself, took the form of the servant. He came into this world, is what Paul is saying. He came into this world and he engaged in all that was called of him to do and to be. But even in that, even in the reality of what the gospel call is here, we know that God so loved the world that he gave his only son. That even here in this humbling of the Lord, we see the love of the Father. And we see too the way that the Bible constantly tells us that all things are working together for good, and it is God who does this. And there is nothing more good and nothing greater in all the earth than the glory of God. The purpose of all things is found here. And it's why we come to this point where we call to humble ourselves. Because the whole entire world is not about us. It's not about you. It's not about me. It's about God and his glory. And all these tongues, they harmonize together. And they unite in this manner, in this way. And every knee will bow. There will be worship that exalts Christ and glorifies God. How then do we see every knee bowing, every tongue confessing? In one sense, we see this in the reality that God has done this in the ascension of the Lord, how he has been hyper-exalted in this way. But secondly, it comes in the lives of Christians. When faith comes to a person, they confess that Jesus is Lord. They bow the knee to him. He has submission. They are subject to him. He is their Lord. It is the Lordship of Christ they live by. And interestingly, of course, in the Roman Empire, in the days of Paul even, that this became a test point of the Christian's life. Who is sovereign? Whose subject are you? And the Christians themselves had to wrestle with this, because the whole known world around them said Caesar is Lord, that there is no one more sovereign than Caesar, that your homage and your subjection belongs exclusively to the state above everything else. And the Christians are saying, we'll honor the state. We'll honor the emperor. We'll be good citizens. We'll pray for you. We'll do all that we can. We can engage in every single way, but that way. Jesus alone is Lord. Jesus alone is the one whose name we bow the knee to. And our tongues confess of him. He alone is Lord. He has a unique place in our lives. There is no one like him. He is sovereign over our lives. Sovereign over everything we are. He is hyper-exalted in the life of faith, in the believer's confession, and in the believer's conduct and life. Jesus is exalted by the Father, he is exalted by the Christian, and he will be exalted by all. For there is a future event here too. Here Paul once again brings before us a citation from Isaiah 45, and he uses this citation in Romans 2. We read together Isaiah 45. And it speaks of the coming submission to God by all the nations. The universal submission of all people to God. And Paul uses this language here to ascribe it to Jesus. Affirming, of course, the divinity of Jesus. But also of his glory. And of what will be. You remember in Matthew chapter 25, the end is pictured by Jesus. And Jesus says, the Son of Man comes in his glory. He will sit on his glorious throne. Before him all the nations gathered, and he will separate the people one from another. The moment of consummation comes where the whole of humanity and the whole of creations, or all the angels, those who never fell and those who did fall, everybody and everything coming under the subjection and submission of the glorious throne of Jesus on the judgment day. On that day, without reservation, without hesitation, every single tongue will confess Jesus is Lord. No rebellion. Every knee will bow before this throne. You think of it even this way. In Revelation chapter 20, in verse 10, we're told the devil is thrown into the lake of fire. Then John says, I saw the great white throne, and from his presence earth and sky fled away. No place was found for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and the books were open. And the dead were judged by what was written in the books. Not even death, not even the sea or the land, nothing can hide you from this great day. This is even what Paul is speaking of here, that every knee in heaven and on earth and under the earth, there will be no hiding place from this glorious throne and this glorious day, where all of the purposes of God will come together in this moment, where everything will ascribe glory to the Son, and he will be hyper-exalted in a way never seen before and never comprehended before. On that great judgment day, where there is no hiding place from. And it brings an end to all rebellion under the majesty of our risen Lord and Saviour. And the emphasis remains the same in verse 11. To the glory of God. To the glory of the Father. That this is the centre of everything. We're called to reflect on this, to understand of what has been said by James and 1 Peter chapter 5, too, that we too are to humble ourselves, and in the right time, God will exalt us. We are to live the Christian life and to think of what it means to live and outwork the mind of Christ, and to wait for this day and to wait for this moment. And we are to see it all is for him. It's for him. Why is it so hard to connect these dots in our minds and in our lives when we just 7 days ago rose from a table where we said that we were doing this for him, in remembrance of him? Are we doing this for him just once every 6 months? Or is this the entirety of our lives? That everything is for him. Everything is for him and for his glory. He works everything for good. He is the focal point of all things. All things are to his glory and to fulfill his purpose. Even Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 4 tells us that God has made everything for its purpose. Even the wicked for their day. Everything has a purpose. And that purpose is God's glory. He is the purpose in everything. He is in every moment in our lives, in every thought and every situation, even in things that we appear to be so ignorant of. And in them all, he is sovereign and he is great. And in them, his purposes and his way is unfolding. and what we're called to do and to embrace the reality of who he is, to give him his place, to worship, to honor, to follow, to recognize that the name above every name and the hyper-exaltation belongs to our Savior. And we're to believe and trust, even when things feel so obscured and so difficult to comprehend, he is sovereign in every moment, and he is working everything together for our good, if we can lay hold of the conviction that everything in its entirety is under his submission and is working towards his glory. But friend, we must put self to death. We must take up the cross. We must humble ourselves and wait for the Father to exalt and lift us at the right time. Amen. May the Lord bless our thoughts together. Our closing item of praise is Psalm 72 on page 314. Psalm 72, verses 17 to 19. His name forever shall endure, last like the sun it shall. Men shall be blessed in him, and blessed all nations shall him call. Now blessed be the Lord our God, the God of Israel, for he alone doth wondrous works and glory that excel. And blessed be his glorious name to all eternity. The whole earth let his glory fill. Amen. So let it be. We're going to stand to sing, and afterwards we'll close with a benediction and allow the congregation to leave immediately afterwards. I won't be at the door today. So let's stand together. Psalm 72, verses 17 to 19, to the praise of God.
His name forever shall endure, last like the sun it shall. Men shall be blessed in him, and bless all nations shall. Blessed be the Lord our God, the God of Israel, for he alone doth wondrous works in glory. And blessed be his glorious name to all eternity. The whole earth let his glory fill. Amen. So
now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.